It's a word that you may be here this morning, and as we've sung that, you've said, you know, I really can't sing that because it's not true in my life. But I want to encourage you. You know, we all come with a mixed heart, a mixed motivation, and if we will sing that with our words, we make it our prayer, it becomes the conviction of our heart. That's how faith wells up. Faith is trusting, taking God at His word. So it's not, you know, that we've arrived and that we have it all. But it's just saying to the Lord, Lord, I need You. And I know I'm by myself, on my own, I can't do it. And so I want to encourage you, don't feel like, you know, you can't sing that. You can, because it's being sung in faith. Amen? We're singing it in faith. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, and I want to have us read from verses 9 through 17 as we continue in our series on love. Verses 9 through 17, we're going to read it in unison together. I invite you to stand as we read it. We stand out of respect for the Lord's Word. These are the words of Jesus. Let's begin. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in His love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I've learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. The Lord add his blessing to his word. Let's pray together. Lord, as we come now to your word, we bow in our hearts to the authority and the truth of your word. And we ask that your Holy Spirit will teach us, open our hearts and our minds to receive what you want us to understand this morning. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are so personal and that you know exactly what you want each one of us to learn from this morning. So we trust ourselves to you. We open our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you've not turned in your Bible already to John 15, I invite you to do so. And as well, in the bulletin is an outline that will go along with the sermon and the PowerPoint if you find that helpful. We are moving from the series that we did in the book of Deuteronomy, the series on the commands. We are moving from the do nots in the law, right? As we think about the law of God, there's a lot of do nots. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness, so on and so forth. There's a lot of do nots that come from the law in the Old Testament. We're moving from that into the New Testament to the do. You see, God in His wisdom knows that we, as the stubborn, rebellious people that we are, we can't just leave it as do not. But rather, He gives us something to do. And there's a positive element under the New Covenant. And so, last time, we looked at Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, and we talked about the debt of love. And we saw in that passage that we are called to love one another and love our neighbor as ourselves, and by doing this we fulfill the law of God. We looked at the fact that that passage said the commands there, that do not steal, do not bear false witness against your neighbor, do no harm to your neighbor, are fulfilled in the one great law, the great principle rather, of loving our neighbor as ourself. And so we looked at that last time. And let me just make a note here that someone spoke to me after the service and brought up a good point, and that there's an assumption in the Scripture, there's an assumption that we love ourselves. When it says that we should love our neighbors as we love ourselves, there's an assumption there that we love ourselves. And in the main, we do, right? We love ourselves in the sense that we care for ourselves, we meet our needs, we sleep, we eat, most of us take a bath once a week at least. We comb our hair, we brush our teeth. I hope you brush your teeth this morning. And of course there are exceptions. If a person is feeling ill, they may not take care of themselves. If a person has some dysfunctional issues, some unhealthy mental issues, they may not take care of themselves in that way. They may even do harm to themselves. Now, that's the exception, and we understand that, but in the main, we do love ourselves. And even, you can look at it this way as well, even a person that is not well and would actually try to do harm to themselves, you actually have to look at it this way, that even in trying to do harm, we're actually trying to meet a need in the sense of if you're feeling great pain, mental or emotional pain, you're trying to somehow escape from that particular pain and so on and so forth. We do things to meet needs in our lives. And that's one of the ways that we love ourselves. Now, it is not referring to a narcissistic self-love, where, you know, you stare at yourself in the mirror for 3 or 4 hours and you wonder how many more Botox injections you ought to have. And no, I've not had any. I have been thinking about using that Rogaine to try to grow a little hair back. Every time I brush my hair, more falls out than is combed. It's something. Anyway, we do love ourselves. And so the scripture call under that passage we saw, coming from the Old Testament command to love your neighbor as yourself, the call is to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. So therefore, we saw that it was a call to commitment to meet our neighbor's need, to meet each other's needs, physically, material, emotionally, financially, whatever it may be. Today, as we look at this passage in John 15, the main point that I want us to understand is this, that Jesus calls us to love each other now as He has loved us, by laying down His life, so we lay our lives down for each other. Jesus calls us to love each other as He has loved us by laying down our lives for each other. And let me take a moment just to refer to the mission statement in our bulletin, because this really is what this is all about when we look at our mission bulletin, our mission statement. If you grab your bulletin, you'll notice right at the top there, it has our mission. What we're all about. Loving Jesus and loving people to Jesus. If you want to know what Aligned Alliance Church is all about, we're about loving Jesus and then loving other people to Jesus. Simple, right? Difficult to do, but simply stated. And really, this is command here that Jesus gives us is what this is all about. Jesus said, and we saw last week, that they will know you are my disciples. How? By the doctrine that you hold. By the covered dish suppers that you hold. By the style of your clothing and of your hair. No. Jesus said, you will know, they will know you are my disciples if you what? Love one another. It's the benchmark, it's the hallmark of who we are as God's people and followers of Christ. So, this is the main point that we want to look at this morning, that Jesus calls us to love each other as He has loved us. He's laid down His life for us, so therefore, we're called to lay down our lives for each other. What does that mean? Let's talk about it. Well, we defined this word love, agape, according to the scripture last week. We saw that it really meant to do good to not do any harm to. In other words, it is an action, not a feeling. Love, in the Bible, scripturally, love is an action. It's a commitment, not a feeling. And so, when you wake up on Sunday morning and, you know, you're upset with me from last week's sermon, you still have to love me. It means you've got to be committed. And the action is, come and hear another sermon. And maybe I'll do better this week. But it's not a feeling. Is feeling, is experience involved in love? Yes. But that's the cart before the horse. It's a action, a commitment, first to do good to and to do no harm to. We love each other as we love ourselves. This week, though, I want us to see that the measure of love, number one, the measure of how we are to love each other is now, under Christ's law, under Christ's command, is how He has loved us. That's the measure of love. That is the way that we compare and contrast our love, how we are to follow Jesus' example. See, it's one thing under the Old Testament law, which was good, to love our neighbor as ourselves, but it goes further than that. Jesus' commands go further than that. He laid down His life for us. And so we read in verses 12 and 13. It says, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that He lay down His life for His friends." Jesus showed us what ultimate love is. Jesus fleshed out what love is for us. We have probably millions of songs in this world about love. I mean, it's been from the dawn of man, we probably have written songs about love. And as we know in the Bible, there's different kinds of loves. You know, there's romantic love, and there's erotic love, and there's brotherly love. But those things have their place. But what Jesus is talking about is the kind of love that is sacrificial, the kind of love that is unconditional, the kind of love that lays down its life for another person. And of course, He showed us the full extent of His love, did He not? He showed us what ultimate love is. He loved us with His life. He taught, He served, He touched people's lives, He healed them, He bore their burdens, He bore their sicknesses and pains in Himself. He went to the common, everyday person. He did not show favoritism. He did not show partiality. He had compassion on the weak, and He challenged those who felt that they were strong. And through His life and His teaching, He loved us. How do we know He loved us? He told us the truth, even at personal cost. You ever think about that? He told us the truth. He spoke the truth. He spoke the truth to the common man, and He spoke the truth to the religious rulers and the powerful influencers of the day. And He did it at personal cost. He knew, as part of the plan, that when He spoke against the Pharisees in their hypocrisy, when He challenged those religious leaders who He said were blind people leading others astray, He knew there was going to be a personal cost. And so, He spoke the truth to us. He loved us by speaking the truth. We talked about that a few weeks ago, didn't we? That in speaking the truth, you really aren't loving someone if you're not being truthful with them. If you beat around the bush, if you skirt the issue, if you kind of sweep it under the rug. We have to speak the truth. We do it in love. But we speak the truth. Jesus spoke the truth to us at personal cost. And then He loved us in His death. He loved us in His death. He showed us the full extent of His love, and He laid down His life for us. I think as Americans that, you know, we rarely suffer. I think we have lost the impact, we have lost the understanding about this. And I think for just a moment, I want to just take a little detour, and I want us to go back to our BC days. What do I mean by that? Our before Christ days. Now, some of you, you've grown up in the church, and there's probably never a time that you didn't believe in Jesus, didn't know about Jesus, and what a blessing that is. I've said this many times. It's not merely the hole that Christ can pull you out of. It's the hole that He can keep you out of. It's the pits that He can keep you out of in your life. So that is a blessing. But many of us, most of us, remember our BC days. But as you get older in the Lord, as you walk with the Lord, you begin to forget those days. You begin to forget what life was like. You forget the hopelessness. You forget the helplessness at times. And we often become insensitive to those around us. But just for a moment, let's go back to our BC days. Ephesians chapter 2. I invite you to turn there in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. verses 1 through 5. And Timmy Kohlfelt is going to stand and read that for us.
As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved.
The scripture reminds us, Paul reminds us in this passage, that there was a time when you and I were dead in our sins and transgressions. What does that mean to be dead? It means that we are separated from God, spiritually dead and physically dying, right? But we are all going to die unless the Lord comes and returns before we die. We are physically dying, but we are also spiritually dead, meaning we are separated from the life of God. And until a person comes to know Jesus Christ and receives his gift of forgiveness and new life, they are spiritually dead. And so there's a time when we were spiritually dead, separated from the life of God. We were bound up in slavery to our sins and to the sinful nature. In other words, we did that which was natural. You know, that's that old saying, if it feels good, do it. Well, that's the sin nature right there. And we were bound up in that. But not only was that our condition, but we see the consequence of that. It says, by nature we were objects of wrath. In other words, God's wrath was upon us, because until we come to embrace His Son, Jesus Christ, who laid down His life for us, until we embrace His gift and bow the knee before Him, we are God's enemy. You understand that? We are God's enemy. Oh, Pastor, I thought God loved everybody. He does. And that's why He's provided a way of salvation. That's why He's provided a way of escape, a way of forgiveness. But please understand, a person that would shake his fist in God's face and say, I don't want anything to do with you, I reject Jesus Christ, I don't believe in Him, he is God's enemy. And here's why. Think with me for just a minute. If God, it says, did not spare His only Son, but willingly gave Him up for us, if God allowed His Son, Jesus Christ, to lay down His life to bear the sins of the world, and then we would say, no thanks, God. Not interested. Don't believe you. In fact, you know, I don't even believe there's a God. Most people, by their lifestyle, by their worldview, that's what they believe. What are we saying to God? We are saying, you know, what you did means nothing. It's worthless. It's meaningless. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were to allow my son, if I were to give up my son for something of great value, and someone to come back to me and say, that's meaningless, that's worthless, I wouldn't be too happy about that. And so we have to remember that, you know, who God is and who we are. And Scripture says, shall the creature say to the Creator, shall the clay say to the potter, why have you made me thus? I have no need of you. And so we are by nature, until we come to Christ, objects of God's wrath, separated from the life of God, lost in our sins, under the power of our sin and under the power of Satan, and objects of wrath. Most of us think that we're pretty good people, don't we? We refer to ourselves and, you know, we talk about other people. Oh, you know, he's a pretty good person. You know, he'll give you the shirt off his back. You know, she'd do anything for you. Well, those are fine. Those are human relative terms. But when it comes in reference to God, we're really not good people at all. Scripture says that. There is no one good, no, not one. No one seeks God. No one seeks truth. It is only by grace, God's drawing of us, that we're saved and we respond in faith and belief. You're not a good person. You were not a good person. I was not a good person. And Jesus took our death not because we are good, worthy people. Understand that. He did not do it because we are basically good people, worthy of His death. Oh no. Unworthy of it. It says, while you were yet sinners, while you were yet enemies, God sent His Son to die for us. It's out of grace, the gift of love, the gift of God's forgiveness and mercy. That is how we came to Christ. And so we have to understand that Jesus Christ laying down His life for us is the ultimate love. It's the ultimate gift. It is the ultimate expression of God's heart and commitment to you and me. Why do I say that? Well, we know the issue, that there is this separation between us and God. There's an issue there. And yet God was not willing to allow that. Rather, Jesus took the sin upon Himself and provided a way of forgiveness and a way of relationship. It's the ultimate expression of God's heart. He wants a relationship with you. He wants a relationship with me. And He's provided a way for it. And all we have to do is, by faith, walk in that belief, walk in that salvation, in that relationship with Christ. And so, number two, as we move forward, we see this great gift of love, this expression, this illustration of the ultimate love Jesus had for us by laying down His life. Number two, we can only love this way by remaining in His love. That's what He says. We can only love this way, we can only love one another by remaining in His love. Doing good or not doing harm to a person, even at a personal cost, is not sufficient. If we're just doing that in our human effort, it's not sufficient. First of all, if we do this in our own strength and our own abilities, who gets the glory? Who gets the credit? We do. Hey, aren't I a great person? You know, you see a lot of wealthy personalities on TV, you know, that talk about all the wonderful things that they have done, and you know, the foundations they have set up, and the orphanages they have set up, and the wonderful things they've done with all their money, and so on and so forth. But who's getting the credit for all that? They are. And Jesus says, "You've received your reward. You've received it. The acclamation of man, the commendation of man, you've received it. You've got to understand that you can't give out what you don't have. You cannot give out the unconditional love of God unless it's being poured into your life. You see, your natural love, my natural love, is not sufficient. I'll give you an illustration. When we were in our church in New York, the pastor, they asked me to come on staff. Now, up to that time, we interacted with the congregation just as regular lay people like yourselves. And you know, we saw the different people in the church, and we knew the leaders, not really very well, but just knew who the leaders were, and so on and so forth. But then when they asked me to come on staff, I began to interact with the leadership in board meetings, and so on and so forth. And there was this one elderly gentleman who was on the board. He was one of the elders. And I'd always thought of this gentleman, his name was Bob. I always thought of him as just a really, you know, great, loving man. He was probably at that time, probably in his mid-70s. And it just seemed, as you interact with him in church, he just seemed like, you know, he was a great guy, loving guy, a nice Christian. But as we began to interact in these board meetings, oh man, I saw a different side of Bob. And I saw some things that really concerned me. In fact, after one of the meetings, he began to say some things. He said, you know, I just really think that this pastor needs to get out of here. What? It was like a shock to me. And I was like, why? What do you mean? Well, I never wanted to hear in the first place. And it was like, man, anger began to well up in me. Because, you know, the pastor was my pastor, my shepherd. He brought me on staff as well. He was entrusting ministry to me. And I was getting angry. And, you know, here I am, you know, a 20-something kid. And I'm going to, you know, speak to an elder who's 70-something, you know, it wasn't appropriate. So I just held my tongue, at least that time. But this went on. This went on. And you know what? I was having a hard time loving this guy. I was. I'm just being honest. I was having a hard time. I had anger towards him. I thought he was wrong. And I was having a hard time. I had to get before Jesus and say, Jesus, I just need you to love through me because I can't do this. In my humanness, I want to really lash out at him. I need you to love through me. and be able to give Him the kind of love, because that's what Jesus calls us to do, isn't it? Your human love, my human love is not sufficient. You can't love unconditionally. You can't love laying down your life for somebody out of your own strength. You have to remain in His love. What does that mean? The word remain here means to abide in, to dwell in, to live in it continually. You have to live in that love. In other words, you can't give out unless the Lord is pouring His love into your life. So let me ask you a question. How are you remaining? How are you abiding in the incredible love of Jesus? How are you doing that? And I'm going to be honest with you. I struggle with it just as much as you do. We sang that song, and how appropriate this morning. Lord, help me know You are near. Help me know. There are times that, you know, I just want to know You're there. I just want to know that You're here. That You understand. You know the burdens, the frustration of this life. I want to know, Lord. Because sometimes it doesn't feel that way, does it? Sometimes it feels like, you know, there's just this cement wall and our prayers kind of flop up and flop down. And so I struggle with this just like you. You see, because I'm a doer. I'm a fixer. You know, something's a problem, an issue. I want to fix it. I want to do something about it. And you know, that's okay. You can do certain things that will help, but you can't love the way Jesus wants you to love without His love in you. And unless you're remaining in it, it's not going to happen. And so I have to struggle to constantly stay, abide, remain in the love of Christ. I have to have the Holy Spirit filling me every day with His love. It doesn't come easy. It doesn't come natural, because we get up in the morning and what do we want to do? On our way, out the door. Off we go. I owe, so off to work I go. And that's the nature of our nature. And God wants us to slow down. You notice as you study Jesus' life, He never got in a hurry, did He? He just never got in a hurry. Even when people came to Him and they said, Jesus, you know, my servant is suffering, and if you would just come now, he'll be saved. Jesus, your mother and your brothers are at here. You've got to come out and see them now. And so often, Jesus, he just kept on doing what He was doing because He was intentional. He was purposeful. And, you know, when the time came that He was facing the cross and getting ready to lay down His life, what did He do? He goes in the garden and He prays. And He asks His disciples, pray with Me. And that's where that famous statement comes from. He finds them sleeping and He says, why are you sleeping in My hour of need? But I know that the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Jesus slowed down and He took time to be with the Father, to comprehend the Father's love, to, if I might use the word, experience the Father's love. As I was studying this week and just looking at this word, I mean, this is a simple word. I understand and I realize that. This is nothing earth-shattering or new, but it's something that we need to come back to all the time. Look at that, verse 9 with me. As the Father has loved Me, so have I loved you. Have you ever just stopped for a few minutes to just think about that? How the Father has loved Jesus, so has Jesus loved you. Me. And during this week, I had the privilege of just basking in that fact. It's a fact, but it's not merely a fact. It's something I can experience as a reality. It's truth. The Holy Spirit ministered that to me as truth. He loves me. As He's loved His Son, He's poured out that love in me. Now, how do we know? He demonstrated it. He demonstrated it. It wasn't just a feeling. He was committed to it. So, how are you abiding? How are you experiencing, letting the power of God's love fill your heart day to day? Are you spending time with Jesus? Are you letting His love fill you? Are you getting quiet? He fills us up so that His love flows through us. Number 3, we will only experience this love to the full. We will really only fully experience this love as we do what He commands. You see, our lives are meant to be a river, not a reservoir. What is a reservoir? The water flows in, and what happens? It collects, and it grows, and it gets bigger. And the only time that the water is let out is if they open the doors of the dam, and the water is let out. Well, that is not an example of how our lives are meant to be. No, our lives are meant to be like a river, where God's love is flowing into us, and then we let that love flow out onto others. And you know what? It keeps us from getting stale. It keeps us from allowing the water to collect and all that nasty stuff on top kind of floats to the surface. That happens in our lives, doesn't it? See, if you have the Holy Spirit flowing through you with the love of God, it flushes out all that stuff, little by little, more and more in our lives. We have to do what He commands. We can't experience the fullness of His love until sometimes we just obey. See, if you and I wait to try and figure it all out, try to fully understand all this before we're going to follow God, before we're going to obey Him, you may never figure it out, because sometimes it is in obeying that you understand. How can you explain to someone about experiencing the love of God and experiencing it in a way where you are sharing your love with someone else? How can you explain that to someone? You can't. But once you experience it, once you receive the blessing of loving someone else with the love of God flowing through you, man, there's nothing like it. Nothing like it. And that's why Jesus says that right there in verse 9. He says, I tell you this so that my joy might be in you and that your joy might be full. Full. He wants you to have a full life, a full joy, but you have to obey Him. And so it comes back to obeying Him and what He says. My joy will be complete as we obey Him and we commit ourselves to love as He's asked us to. And Jesus shows us the example in this as well. You remember at that same night in the garden, as He's agonizing through what's coming, He knows what's coming, He's told the disciples, I'm going up to Jerusalem, the Son of Man will be betrayed, the Gentiles and the teachers of the law will beat Him, they will mock Him, they will flog Him, and then He will be crucified. Please don't ever think that Jesus didn't know that this was coming. It is coming. He knows it. And He says to His disciples, please pray with me. He's agonizing in the garden. In Luke chapter 22, it tells us that He is in such agony, such distress, the sweat begins to mingle with blood, and it drips out of His head and His face. It's actually a proven medical condition. I believe it's called hematosis, where it actually, I may not have that term correct, but it's when the blood, you're in such distress that the capillaries under the skin burst and blood flows out of the pores. And this is what He prays. He prays this prayer. Father, if this possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will be done. Not my will be done, but your will be done. See, Jesus gives us the example. He could not experience the fullness of joy in giving His life for us unless He obeyed the Father, unless He said, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Experiencing the joy? Pastor Tom, is that what you just said? I did. All right, Hebrews chapter 12. It says, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame. Because He knew, in giving His life and laying down His life, He knew what it would provide. He knew it would provide reconciliation to you and me, forgiveness of sins, and a restored relationship with the Father. And so, Jesus says, Father, not my will be done, but yours be done. Can you imagine? Think with me just one awful, horrible minute. What if Jesus said, Father, I cannot do this. Father, I will not do this. You ever thought about that? We would all be lost. We would all be eternally lost. And so, Jesus experienced the fullness of God's joy by obeying Him, even unto death. So it comes back to the command. Jesus says, love each other. Love each other in the way that I've loved you. Lay down your life for one another. So what does that mean practically? How do we put feet to this message this morning? It comes back to laying down my life for my brothers and sisters. Let's start here. Sometimes we want to jump immediately out to the world around us, you know, but let's start with ourselves here in the body. How are we laying down our lives for my brothers and my sisters? Well, I think there's a few practical ways that I want to challenge us about. You see, instead of spending all of my time in front of the TV or in front of the computer or in front of the video games, who can I reach out to? Who can I invite into my life, into my world? Oh, Pastor, I don't think I have anything to offer. Yes, you do. You have the love of God in your life. If you know Jesus, you have the love of God in your life. You have a gift to offer to someone who may not have the love of God in your life. It means that I'm not going to spend all of my time with my boyfriend or my girlfriend, my husband and my wife. Are there appropriate times for those things? Yes. But there are times to reach out. There are times that I have to sacrifice, lay down my desire, my will, and say, Lord, there's people that need your love. Who can I reach out to? Who can I help meet the need? It means stopping by and encouraging somebody. Dean is not here this morning, so I won't embarrass him by saying this, but Greg, Kathy's husband, Greg, shared with me how he was so touched that Dean stopped by the house and visited him and wanted to know how he was doing, let him know he missed him. And I know a number of you did that. You called him and reached out to Greg, and you know what? That really touched Greg's heart. He sensed the love of God through that action. It means I call people and I let them know that I care. It means that I make an effort. It means that I get out of my comfort zone. And I do the thing that sometimes might be hard. It means when I find out that they're hurting, I do what I can to help. When they have a financial need, I seek to find a way that they can be helped. You see, this is what the early church did to each other. This is how they related and loved one another. Acts chapter 2, verse 45. As anyone had need, they sold lands or possessions and brought the money and gave it to the apostles so that they might meet that need. Can you imagine? Would you ever do that? Would you ever sell an item to meet somebody's need? Go down to the pawn shop and hawk a piece of jewelry so that you can meet somebody's need? Trade in your Xbox so that someone could pay their rent? Hard things, aren't they? Hard things. How are we loving one another? How are we practicing, putting into practice Jesus? I mean, this is Jesus' main command to us. This is like top of the pile. Love each other as I have loved you. Lay down your life for one another. How are we practicing this? How are we putting it into practice? You see, you may not feel anything towards a person that might be in need or a person that wants to be encouraged, a person that is in trouble and you could help them in some way. You may not feel anything. In fact, a lot of times we feel just the opposite, don't we? You know, why have they got themselves in this financial mess? You know, why have they gotten themselves in trouble? Oh boy, the critical spirit kicks in, doesn't it? Until you're there. Until something like that happens to you. Until something that is out of your control happens to you. Then you don't ask those kind of questions anymore, do you? You understand. Most of us are just like one paycheck or, you know, one pink slip away from total financial ruin. You may not feel anything towards somebody, but that's what I'm talking about. Love is not a feeling. Love is not an action. It's a commitment to lay down my life, to do this out of obedience and say, Jesus, you've loved me so much. How could I not love my brother and my sister? How could I not? It's an obedient action. But here's the beauty of it. Jesus says, when you do this, your joy will be complete. Oh, you will experience such joy. Scripture says it is more blessed to give than to receive. And it's a principle. You will feel such joy when you meet others' needs. And I'm not talking merely about a financial need. It is pouring out the love of Jesus into another person's life so that they're encouraged, they're built up, their need is met. They feel loved because we took an action. And so I'm going to leave you with a challenge this week. Who is one person this week? Who's one person that you can love? Who's one person that you can love? And we're going to take a moment just to quietly consider that before the Lord. And here's the way it's going to happen. You've got to get with Jesus. You've got to ask Jesus to fill you with love. Get filled with His love. And then give that love to that person. So we're going to pray, and in this quiet moment, I want you to ask Jesus, who, Lord, do you want me to love this week? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving us. Thank you for showing the full extent, the full commitment of your love to us by laying down your life. Lord, you're asking us to love each other this way, to lay down our lives, lay down our will. Lord, will you speak to each one of us here? And would you bring to our mind the one that you want us to love on this week? And Lord, we commit ourselves to do that. As you fill us with your love, Lord, we want to pour out this love onto this person or these persons. Make that commitment in your heart right now. Lord, I will do it. And Lord, we know we're going to be full of joy. We're going to be so full of joy because your joy is in us and it'll be just overflowing. Thank you, Jesus. We praise your name. Amen. Amen. As we stand and are dismissed this morning, we always make it available for prayer. If you have any need and you want to be prayed for, and our elders and one of our deaconesses will be here on the front, please feel free to come and we'd love to pray with you. Let's stand for the benediction. And now may this wonderful love, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, overflow our lives this week. Lord, may we walk extra close to you. May we experience your love in great measure so that we might flow out on others. We bless you and we praise you. I bless these people. May they have a wonderful week walking with you and loving each other. In Jesus' name, amen. Take time to greet each other.